To Acts chapter 8. That's the first lesson, the first passage that we will be in tonight. Right now, we have been talking about discipleship. As we share the gospel with people, if we have the opportunity to lead somebody to the Lord, then we need to take the opportunity as well to begin discipleship right away, to begin feeding this new baby Christian. And these are some of the things that we talked about last week that we want to address right away with a new believer: assurance, the idea of discipleship, which is following Christ, obeying His commands, and spiritual growth. And so we covered those three last week, but I didn't have time for the mini lesson on baptism, and so I wanted to cover that this evening. Baptism, of course, is the first step of discipleship, and it is a very important step for spiritual growth. And so if we have the opportunity, either in that initial conversation with this new believer, or probably in the very first conversation we have in a discipleship setting, the first time we get together to meet with that new Christian, we want to explain the concept of baptism, which is a part of the Owen growth, obeying the Lord Jesus. And we looked at these passages last week. The Lord Jesus commanded in Matthew chapter 28 that His disciples would baptize new disciples in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And so that makes it clear the will of the Lord Jesus and His command for every disciple, every believer, is to follow Him in baptism. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, we also see the example of the early church. That those who received the Word of God, they believed in Christ, the very next thing, they were baptized, and then they were added to the church. But I think probably my favorite passage for teaching baptism is found here in Acts chapter 8. And so we're going to spend just a little bit of time in here this evening. And I just want to point out to you from this passage, and we could point these things out from other passages as well. But if you just want to be able to explain baptism from one passage of Scripture to a new believer, this would probably be what I would recommend that you do. Acts chapter 8, which of course is the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And so I'm not going to read the entire passage, but what's happening here is that God has sent Philip out into the desert for a rendezvous with this man who is going by in his chariot, and he is reading from the prophet Isaiah, and the Holy Spirit tells Philip, go join yourself to this chariot. And so he runs up and he says, hey, do you understand what you're reading? The man says, no, I need somebody to help me with that. And he invites him up into the chariot, and they're going along together, and Philip is preaching Jesus Christ to the Ethiopian eunuch from Isaiah 53. He is explaining, expositing the scriptures that the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled the prophecy of the suffering servant of the Lord in Isaiah 53. It's talking about the Messiah, His suffering and death as a substitute. He's preaching the gospel to him. And in verse 35, we'll pick up the story right there, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. It says, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Apparently, somewhere in the conversation, Philip had said something to the eunuch about baptism, that those who believe in Christ should be baptized. We can infer that from the question. Verse 37, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. He was rejoicing because he was a brand new Christian, had just received the Lord as his Savior, and was just full of the joy of the Lord. And then verse 40 says, Philip was found in Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Philip was an evangelist, and like a good evangelist, he really got around, and the Lord even helped him move around more quickly than he could get around on his own two feet. But God made sure he was where he was supposed to be, when he was supposed to be there, in order to preach Christ to this man who received the Lord. All right, so there are a few things that we want to point out to a new believer about baptism, and we can do it from this passage. Five P's. First of all, the proper method for baptism. And we can see that in verses 38 and 39. Look at it again. It says in verse 38, they went down both into the water. And then in verse 39, it says they were come up out of the water. And those prepositions, down and up, are actually in the original Greek, all right? They're tacked onto the front of the verb, so it's very clear that they went down into water and they came up out of water. And that helps us to understand that we're talking about baptism, we're talking about immersion. In fact, the word baptize means to immerse. It means to fully dip in water, submerge under the water. And that is the way that Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch. So we want to explain what baptism is all about to a new believer. What do you mean when you say being baptized? We're talking about immersion. We're talking about being put under some water and brought back up out of the water. Every time you see a description of baptism in the Bible, that's the kind of baptism that was being done. There is no other kind found in the Bible. Now, there are some other churches that baptize by sprinkling and such, but that is tradition. That is not derived from biblical teaching. And so here we see, for example, a great illustration in Acts chapter 8 of what baptism is all about. It means to be immersed. The English word baptize is actually a transliteration of the Greek word baptizo, which means to immerse. And so we want to explain the proper methods. Secondly, we also want to explain the prerequisite for baptism. What must you do before you can be baptized? Because the order is important, okay? So what is the first thing that needs to happen? I mean, what did Philip say to the Ethiopian eunuch? Big hint, verse 37. And Philip said what? If thou believest. Okay, so the prerequisite for baptism is saving belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. That he had a heart belief that led him to confess Christ with his mouth, as we see in this text. That's the kind of belief that saves, according to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And so, you know, this was a great question. What has hindered me to be baptized? He didn't just say, hey, that's great, let's go and let's baptize right now. No, he needed to make sure that the Ethiopian eunuch met the qualification, the prerequisite. And that is belief. And it may be that as you're talking to a new believer, that they may have already at some point in their life been baptized. Okay, I've dealt with a lot of people in this situation. They just got saved, but they've been baptized sometime in the past. Maybe they were baptized as an infant. Maybe they were baptized later on. But they went through a ritual of baptism, and now they have just trusted Christ. Well, oftentimes that question will come up. So what do I need to get rebaptized? What is the biblical answer? Yes, you do need to be rebaptized, because baptism doesn't mean anything unless it is preceded by saving faith in Jesus Christ. And so whether they were baptized as an infant, and this is something you'll have to explain to people, whether you were baptized as a baby. We never see babies being baptized in the Bible, by the way. Again, that makes sense, because they're too young to make a decision of faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. So, infant baptism, that's not in the Bible either. That's another tradition that has actually come down from the Catholic Church and has been retained in some of the Protestant churches that came out of the Catholic Church at the time of the Reformation. The Bible is very clear that the order counts, okay? What we see here is the same thing that we saw in Acts chapter 2. First they received the word, then they were baptized. So the prerequisite is saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Philip, he didn't really know what was going on in this man's heart. I mean, the man asks a great question, but Philip, you know, he's still preaching the gospel. So I imagine this took him by surprise, you know, and so he needed like a good personal worker. By the way, what do we see Philip doing right here? We see him drawing out from this man what is going on in his heart. Okay, and that's something that we have learned all through this class on personal evangelism. By asking people good questions, by making the right statements, we want to find out what that person is thinking, what that person is believing, so that we can deal properly with them. And so here Philip says, you know what, you can be baptized if you believe. Okay, so it's going back to the prerequisite. Third, we also want to teach to a new believer the issue of promptness of our baptism, which is that we should seek to be baptized as soon as possible after salvation. When we understand the Lord's will, there should be no reason why we should put off our baptism, but rather we should seek to be baptized as soon as possible. How do we see that in this passage? Well, I mean... this man has just been saved, right? And what do? They stop the chariot, and they go right down, and he's baptized right then. Okay? And that's be the same day as the man was saved. And usually when I'm working with somebody, when I'm discipling somebody, I do want to explain to them baptism so that they understand what they are doing, so that when they do make a public profession of faith in Christ, they're doing it with the desire in their heart and a full comprehension of what they're doing. And so I often want to take the time to teach it to them. But this is one of the reasons why I want to put baptism as the first lesson in discipleship, because I don't want that new believer to wait. I want them, as soon as they've come to understand the Lord's will in this area, to make a public profession of faith in Christ in baptism. And so we see that idea of promptness here, that the eunuch was baptized as soon as he was able, as soon as he understood. He had trusted Christ. That was something that happened in his heart while Philip was explaining the gospel to him. And he immediately wanted to do what Philip had explained a believer should do. He wanted to be baptized right away as soon as he saw. We don't know what this water was, whether it was an oasis by the side of the road, or maybe it was a watering station there that had enough water, like a little tank or whatever, and they could get into it. But whatever they saw there, as soon as that happened, he was making a request, and Philip commanded the chariot, and he baptized him. All right, then we also want to... consider the purposes for baptism. Why should a believer be baptized? Okay, what is the reason for this step of obedience? Why do we want to do it? I think that there's two basic issues that I want to explain to a new Christian. The first is the issue of obedience, that we want to obey the Lord Jesus and please Him by our obedience. Because we love Him. If we have a heart of love for the Lord Jesus, we should want to obey Him. We should want to please Him. And so that's the first reason, the first purpose is to please the Lord. And then secondly, to publicly testify of our faith in Christ. Now, when you're explaining baptism to a new Christian, you may need to address some other issues of, because sometimes people have other ideas about baptism. One of the things that I always talk about is, you know, baptism doesn't save you. When you're getting baptized, that in itself is not washing your sins away. There are many churches that teach that. That's a doctrine called baptismal regeneration, that the waters of baptism in themselves regenerate the person. No, we're saved by what? By faith, okay? By belief. Romans 10, 9 and 10. And yet, baptism is important because it testifies of the belief that we already have. So, pleasing the Lord and publicly testifying of faith in Christ. How do we see the Ethiopian eunuch's desire to please the Lord in this passage? Well, go back up there to verse 36 and notice he says, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And that really should be the attitude of every new convert. As soon as they understand the issues, they understand what Jesus wants them to do, they should have a desire. Their attitude should not be, why do I have to do it? You know, do I really have to, you know, do this baptism thing? Their attitude should be, what could possibly be keeping me from being baptized? I mean, that's what the eunuch said here. What does hinder me? You know, hey, I'm ready to go. Can we do this now? I like that attitude, because that shows a desire to please the Lord. You know, I'm excited about this. One of the greatest joys I have in discipling people is when I'm teaching baptism, and I whenever I teach baptism, I'm going to say this in just a moment, but you always want to bring the person at the end of that lesson or that instruction to the question. Okay? Based upon what we have learned from God's Word, what does God want you to do? If they've understood, they should say, you know, hey, he wants me to be baptized. And what do you think you would like to do? And one of the things that just always thrills me is when somebody expresses from their heart, you know, I want to be baptized right away. I think I need to be baptized. I want to be baptized. Let's do it. And that's what the Ethiopian eunuch was doing here. He had a heart to please the Lord, and he wanted to obey the command of the Lord Jesus. Folks, the Bible says that if we love the Lord Jesus, his commandments are not going to be grievous to us. I have talked to other people who have professed to be saved, and sometimes I've taken them through discipleship and then brought them to that point, and they've said, yeah, I ought to get baptized, but I'm not really ready to do it right now for one reason or another, and then they've never been baptized. I always get very concerned for somebody who professes to be saved but is unwilling, for whatever reason, to follow the Lord in baptism, to obey the Lord's command. I've had people that have sat in church for years tell me that they are not interested in being baptized. Then again, we've had some people be baptized who maybe had, quote-unquote excuses. I remember the joy of baptizing Brother Bhutan a few years ago at the age of 92. What a thrill to have that opportunity. And folks, if we love the Lord, if we want to obey the Lord, where there's a will, there's a way. So we should want to obey the Lord's command. Then the second thing, this public testimony of our faith in Christ is important. We see that in verse 37, where the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It is important for somebody to have the opportunity to publicly confess Christ as Lord and Savior. And so that's why when we baptize people here in our church, you know, I do ask them that question, and I ask for a verbal response. I don't ask them to give a whole speech, or that would not be wrong. I've been some places where people who are candidates for baptism, they share their testimonies. I mean, that's always a thrill. Typically, I just ask them for a response, verbal response, but they need to have that opportunity. And when they are baptized, and I explain it to people like this, when you get baptized, what you're doing is you're telling everybody that you are a Christian, that you now belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are identifying with Him. You are taking His name. That you are saying that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. That's the purpose for our baptism. It doesn't save us, but it gives a powerful testimony and a public testimony of the salvation that has already taken place in our lives. And that's another reason why we baptize by immersion, because in immersion, we have a beautiful picture of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. But it's also a picture of the fact that what the Lord Jesus did in His death, burial, and resurrection has become real in us. It's an outward picture of that invisible reality that just as the Lord Jesus Christ died and He was buried and then rose again the third day to new life, so as believers in Jesus Christ, we also have died with Christ. That's a Bible teaching, that the old you is gone and there's been a new you created okay? And you have been given the new resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we have a picture of that in Romans, a description of that in that teaching in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. What I like to do also is use the wedding ring illustration. I would encourage you, maybe this can be helpful, to explain some of the concepts of baptism at some point in the conversation. What is a wedding ring illustration? Well, I'm wearing my wedding ring, okay? Now my wedding ring is a symbol. It is a picture of my marriage to my wife Tamara. Now, my wife Tamara and I have a very real relationship, but it's not something you can't see every aspect of that, you know. I mean, especially like if I'm talking to somebody, Tamara's not even there, okay? We have a relationship that is very real, but this wedding ring is a symbol, it is a picture of that reality. Now, wearing my wedding ring in itself does not make me married to Tamara, right? No, I got married to Tamara when, you know, we exchanged our vows and we were married and you know, we exchanged the rings at that time, but the ring itself does not make me married to Tamara. Again, it is a relationship that we have with one another. However, if I am married to Tamara, if we have that relationship, which we do, then I should be glad to wear my wedding ring, right? And, you know, you might wonder if I did not want to wear my wedding ring, you would wonder, what is wrong with their relationship? Because, you know, if you love your spouse, you should be excited to wear your wedding ring. And I certainly am, okay? In the same way, folks, baptism is a picture of our salvation, our relationship with Jesus Christ. Baptism in and of itself does not make us saved, okay? But if I am saved, if I do have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then I should be eager to identify myself with Him. Just as this wedding ring identifies me with Tamara, that we are our husband and wife, so my baptism publicly, visibly identifies me with my Savior. And so I should have that desire in my heart to please the Lord. So that's just an illustration that you can use to explain some of these five concepts that we have talked about tonight. And then again, the last thing I would encourage you to do whenever you teach baptism or you explain this to somebody, you always bring it to the end, ask them what they want to do, and then make sure that we move ahead with that plan to baptize that person without delay. Okay, don't just kind of, well, you know, this is great about baptism. You ought to be baptized sometime and then just go on with your life and kind of forget about it. And no, we want to take specific steps to make sure that new believer is baptized as soon as possible. All right, so that is the last part of discipleship. And with that, we have finished up this third main point in our outline for this class. Just to review the outline here, we've had four main points: the priority of the gospel, the preparation for the gospel, the presentation of the gospel. And that's where we've been spending a lot of time the last few weeks, learning how to present the gospel, going all through the presentation from getting the conversation started all the way through discipleship. And so what I want to do tonight is I want to start in on the fourth and the last point of this class, this series, the passion of the gospel. It's my plan to cover this point for the rest of the evening tonight and then next week. Next week will be the last week of this personal evangelism class. That'll be our last lesson. And after that, Dr. Rickard is going to teach 1 week. I'll be gone at the competition in Iowa for a Wednesday night, so he'll be substituting and teaching that week. And then the following week, Brother Josh Burkholder is going to be starting a series on Wednesday night on the book of Titus. All right, just to give you a little bit of a forward look at where we're going. We've been on this series now for 20-some weeks, but we're getting close to the end. The last point, not a long point, but a very important point, because I want to leave you with the heartbeat of evangelism. Because, folks, so often evangelism, effective evangelism, is not knowing what to do, but it is doing what we know that we should do. Amen? And so, as we consider this passion of the gospel, what do I mean by that? I mean the passion that should motivate us to seek others and to seek to win their souls. That's the passion that I'm talking about here. I want to start by looking at one of the primary Bible illustrations for soul winning, for evangelism. And would you turn, please, in your Bible to the book of Luke, chapter number 5. And that illustration, biblical illustration of soul winning, evangelism, is that it is like fishing. It is like fishing. Luke chapter 5, please, in your Bible. Some of the most passionate people that I know are fishermen. And on more than one occasion, the Lord Jesus called his disciples to be fishers of men. One of those occasions was here in Luke chapter 5. We're going to read the first 11 verses in just a moment. But before we do, let me just explain that this was not the same time, the same event, when the Lord Jesus called them to be fishers of men as he was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. That had happened earlier. So at a time in the past, he had already called them to follow him, and he would make them fishers of men. This was the second time that he repeated the lesson to his disciples, and he repeated the same call. All right, so let's start here in Luke chapter 5. Let's read those first 11 verses. It says, "It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and went washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. So the first time that the Lord Jesus called them to be fishers of men, evidently they left their boats and their nets and all that for a time. But for a time in the early days of Jesus' ministry, his disciples were kind of part-time disciples, and then they were still working their fishing business as well. And this was the second time that the Lord Jesus called them, and this was the time where they left it behind, okay? And it was time now to follow the Lord Jesus full-time. But our focus here is going to be on the statement of the Lord Jesus there in verse 10. He said to them, at the end of this experience, from henceforth, thou shalt catch men. All right, so they've just caught a whole big bunch of fish, and the Lord Jesus said, now you're going to catch men, just like you used to catch fish. Literally, he said, from now on you will be catching men alive. And I think that's kind of a neat thing, because, you know, when you catch a bunch of fish, you're planning to kill them, right? But when you catch people in soul winning, it's not for death, it is for everlasting life. And so there is a big difference there. But what I want to do here is I want to share with you tonight, and then also probably into next week, six comparisons from this passage to soul winning. See, folks, the Lord Jesus called his disciples to a ministry of winning souls and bringing people alive into the kingdom of God. But really, this whole experience that they had just gone through was like a big object lesson. The whole thing was a teaching opportunity. And it was an illustration of what this new calling of fishing and catching men alive, what this would require, what it would entail. And so tonight here and next week, six things from this passage and some other passages, I want to highlight that it's going to take if we're going to be effective be fishers of men. All right, so let's just talk about being fishers of men. 6 points here from this passage in the passion of the gospel. The first thing is, fishers of men must go to the fish. Fishers of men must go to the fish. I think every fisherman knows that fish don't just jump into the boat, right? I mean, that would be nice. But no fisherman heads out into the lake expecting the big one to just kind of leap into the boat. You know, here I am. We can go home now. Big trophy catch. Thought you'd never get here. Would you take me home and eat me, please? You know, I mean, a few years ago, my father-in-law and I were out fishing, we were fishing for bass. And, I was just learning to fish at the time, and I snagged my lure in a tree. We were out in the boat, and I was casting toward the shore. I was trying to get right up toward the shore, you know, the bass were, and, well, I went a little too far, and so we were going into the shore to get my line out of the tree. My father-in-law's line was just hanging out the back of the boat, so we got the line out of the tree, and, you know, kind of embarrassing, and we're getting ready to go back out now and fish, and his line is stuck on something, you know, and it's all great, you know, he snagged a branch or whatever, but come to find out, it was a huge bass. I mean, I guess he just swam up and, you know, grabbed him. You know, I mean, he didn't even know it was on the line. I mean, that's about as close as I've seen as a fish, you know, jumping into the boat, okay? It doesn't happen very often. Maybe it could happen in some circumstances, in some bizarre situation. But one thing is for sure is that it's never going to happen if your boat and all your equipment is just sitting at home, you know, out in the driveway. You're not putting it to good use. The fish have to be found and caught, and so that means we have to go out on the lake, and we have to look for them. And you know what? It is a big lake out there. What is the lake? The lake is this world. That's right, and that's a pretty big lake. Now, the last few years, my brother-in-law has taken us out onto Lake Michigan to go salmon fishing. You know, Lake Michigan's a pretty big lake. In fact, it looks almost like the ocean. I mean, you can't see across it, you know, and you get out onto it, and, I mean, it's many miles across, you know what? If you don't go looking, and if you're not good, skillful at looking for those salmon, you're not going to catch any because it's a big lake. And so, what do these salmon fishermen do? I mean, they talk to each other, you know. They find out where the other boats have been and what they were catching and how deep they're fishing and all this. You've got to make some effort. Finding the fish is not easy. It takes some skill, takes some planning, some efficiency. But a good fisherman is not going to be deterred by those obstacles, but is going to accept the challenge and rise to the occasion and get out there and go to the fish. A good fisherman will study the lake. You'll know the lake and the weather conditions and get reports from other fishermen and outfit his boat with the right equipment. You know, you got to make sure you're fishing with the right stuff. And then above all else, you got to go out on the lake and fish. And every time we go out with my brother-in-law, I mean, we got to get up early in the morning to go out there, about 4:30 or something, and we're headed out there because you've got to go to the fish. In the same way, if we want to succeed as fishers of men, we have to be willing to go to the fish, right? We cannot just expect lost people to walk through the doors of our church and come in and attend one of our services. That does happen, but we can't count on that happening. Some might, but most will not. And so if we want to go out and we want to fish for their souls, if we want to catch them for Christ, then we're going to have to go out into the lake of this world. And we're going to have to go where the fish are located and let down our nets. Would you take a moment just to turn over to another chapter in the book of Luke? Hold your place here, and let's go over to Luke chapter 14 for just a moment. Luke chapter 14, because here in this chapter, we find an imperative of our master. Whoops, I forgot to advance my slide. Apologize for that. We find the imperative of the master in Luke chapter 14. And let's see, what verse 23. Look at verse 23. Of course, this is the parable of the feast. The master who has prepared a feast, and he wants people to come to the feast, and yet, you know, the original guests, they want to be excused. And so the servant comes back and says that they all want to be excused. And the master says, you need to go out and into the streets and lanes and find the maimed, the halt, the blind, and fill up my house. And then the servant comes back and says, we've done all that, and yet there's still room. Now look at verse 23. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. I think in that statement, we hear the heartbeat of our master, who, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's giving command to his servants, and he's saying, and by the way, I believe that this part of the parable does apply to us, that here he's talking about broadening of the sphere of outreach, even to the Gentile peoples, those who are far from him, and go out even there and fill up my house and compel them to come in. That word compel is a pretty strong word. It doesn't mean to force them with physical force, but to use the force of persuasion to convince them of their need for salvation, to bring them into the house of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's talking about reaching out, going out. And that's the first thing we have to do. And you know what? That is not just the pastor's job. Right? No, that's your job as well as my job. It's not just my work to do this because I get paid to do it. It has nothing to do with being paid. It is our work, okay? It's yours and mine. We share this responsibility. And folks, a New Testament church is a soul-winning church. That should be the heartbeat of the church, okay? Just as it was for the early church in Jerusalem, it should be our heartbeat. We see that example of the early church in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. It tells us that when the people of the church were scattered abroad, not the leaders, but the people themselves, when they were scattered abroad, they went everywhere preaching the word. That means they were ready to preach the word, they were ready to share Christ, and they did what they were supposed to do. They went out. You know what statistics today tell us? That only a very small percentage of professing Christians have ever led another soul to Christ. I saw one statistic that said only maybe about 5%, and I don't know how they came up with that, but folks, that isn't the way it's supposed to be. Soul winning, personal evangelism is not a spectator sport. It's not just for the paid professionals. You know, we're all going to sit around and cheer for the professionals as they're down there on the field. No, you're on the team. You're one of the players. It's a calling for every one of us. And so if we're going to take it seriously, then the first thing we have to do is we have to go out into this world. We have to find the fish. Point number two, fishers of men must be persistent. Would you go back to Luke chapter 5? Fishers of men must be persistent. If there's one thing a good fisherman needs, it is persistence, because rarely can you expect to catch your whole limit of fish in the first 5 minutes out on the lake, right? Again, maybe that could happen in some bizarre circumstances, but usually that's not the case. For myself, I can tell you there's been many times I've gone out fishing and caught nothing for a very long time, or maybe not at all. I remember one time years ago, we went out fishing on Lake Superior. Again, it was with my brother-in-law and another man that he knew. This was back when he was living up off of this little bay on Lake Superior. And he was going to take us out to fish off the bottom of this bay, which is 200-some feet deep or whatever. And so we went out there. I mean, it was a beautiful day, beautiful setting, you know, about 55 degrees in the middle of summertime. We just left Memphis, Tennessee. It was about 90, 95, you know. Oh, this was wonderful. Bald eagle flying overhead and beautiful red rock cliffs all around this bay. And we're sitting out in the middle of this bay, and our lines are down in the water, and our bait is bouncing off the bottom of the lake, and we didn't catch a thing all day. And we went back in, and we didn't have one fish. And, these guys, they knew the lake, okay? They knew what they were doing and the bay and all that. But we just didn't catch anything that day. Sometimes that's the way it's going to be. So I think every experienced fisherman can sympathize with Peter here. Look at what he said in verse 5. He said, "Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing." He says, "We've been out here all night. We have fished all night long. We haven't caught a single fish." But I think we would also do well to follow his example of persistence. Because even though it's pretty clear from the text here that Peter, these other fishermen, his associates, they knew what it was like to fish without success. And I'm sure this was not the first time that they had spent a night on the lake without catching anything. Still, they went back to work day after day. Why did they do that? Why did they keep on fishing even when they would go out and they would catch nothing? They would keep on doing it because it was their calling. It was their occupation. And they knew that if they kept at it long enough, they would catch some fish eventually. Maybe not immediately, but eventually. And folks, we want to also, when we want to win people to Christ and evangelize and win souls, we don't want to become discouraged when we don't see immediate results. Because there's going to be a lot of times when you don't see results. You know, the scripture doesn't have a whole lot to say about immediate results. It does have some things to say about long-term results. What do we find in the scripture? It says that soul winning is a process. It starts with sowing seed. And then you have to water the seed. And then later on there is a reaping of the increase. And so that's a process that takes time. And several times in the scripture, God encourages faithful fishermen to be persistent in that work. I put a couple of those verses up here on the slide, Galatians 6:9. "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." It is not in vain. And so there may be times where you're trying to fish for souls, be a good fisher of men, and you're not catching anything, you're not seeing any results, but don't give up and go home. Just keep on fishing. Persist. Don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. Because there will be fruit. We might not see the fruit until we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We may not be aware of people that we witnessed to and how later on, maybe years later, somebody else watered the seed and that person received Christ. We won't see the fruit until we get to the judgment seat, but our calling is to be faithful, to be persistent. And that's a part of the passion that we need to have of evangelism, that we will stick to the task. That we will not just tire easily. And sometimes we do that, folks. We have a short attention span. You know, and I observe this in ministry in the local church that, you know, sometimes you kind of present something new and people get excited about it and they get involved for a while. And then, it's, you know, about 6 months later, people start dropping out and they start falling by. Why? Because they just got tired of it. They have other things to do. It lost its newness. And folks, this is not just some little fad that we are called to do for a little while. This is something that we're supposed to be persistent at it. To keep on with this calling that we have received from the Lord Jesus Christ. Another reason we should not get focused on seeing immediate results is because the results are not even up to us. Okay, so that brings me to the third point of comparison, and I don't know that I'm going to get time to cover this one tonight, but let me just leave this thought with you, and we'll come back to the point next week. Fishers of men depend on who? On the Lord. That's right. The bottom line is that the work of fishing for men, evangelism, this is not really our work. It is ultimately God's work. We get to participate in the work, but He ultimately is the one who gives the results. Well, we'll pick it up there next week, and we'll finish out this outline, and I have one other passage we're going to look at to conclude this class. But folks, let's, you know, as I've been working on this lesson, the Lord has convicted my heart about a lack of passion that I need to be faithful in the attempt to fish for the souls of people. Would you do a little soul searching of your own tonight? Do you find within you the heartbeat of the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, who had an urgency that his disciples would go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in? Let's go ahead and divide up for prayer tonight, and then we'll resume that lesson, that outline, next week. I'll have a new handout for you next week, and we'll pick it up here where we left off. Let's go ahead and go to prayer.